What I have to say to you this morning is not my own ideas. What I'm saying comes from the Bible, comes from these words that we read in Luke's Gospel. They're the words of Jesus. And Luke is one of the greatest historians who ever lived. He carefully researched everything that he wrote. He interviewed different people who are still alive. He wrote his book just a few years after the Lord Jesus had lived, died on the cross, risen again and gone back to heaven. Luke carefully looked at all the evidence and then he wrote his gospel. And like everyone who wrote Bible books, he was guided by God, by the Holy Spirit, to write those things that are true and right for us. And so what I have to say this morning comes from this chapter in Luke chapter 15. This part of the Bible, like all the Bible, is about Jesus. And this part, this chapter, Luke chapter 15, is about something that Jesus did and then something that Jesus said. So we mustn't miss that this chapter is first of all about something that Jesus did. And then it's something that he said in order to help us to understand what he did. So what did he do? Well, Jesus chose to have a meal with people who were considered not very respectable. Jesus decided to go and eat with people who the religious people of the day called sinners, tax collectors as well, the worst of the worst in society, as far as these Pharisees were concerned. And Jesus welcomed them, and Jesus ate with them. And then Jesus told this parable, this story. It's really one long story in three parts. Some of you might have read The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien. But when Tolkien decided to write The Lord of the Rings, he wanted to write one book, and he told the publishers he was going to write one book, and they said, no, it's going to be far, far too long, you can't do that. And so they insisted that he wrote three books, and they published it in three parts. But really, it's one long story. It's just in three parts. And it's the same with this parable of the Lord Jesus. It's not three parables, it's one long story, because each one of the stories builds on the one before. And each one helps us to understand the others. So we need to understand, what is it that Jesus is saying? First of all, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus welcomes sinners. That's the first thing that we need to know today. That's what you and I need to hear today. Jesus welcomes sinners. That was obviously a big deal at the time, because some people complained about Jesus welcoming sinners. You might say, well, surely it's up to Jesus who he mixes with. It's nobody else's business. We would certainly say that today, wouldn't we? It's no one else's business who I go and eat with. It's up to me. But you see, the Pharisees thought it was their business. They were like the social police. They were the ones of the religious police who said, well, you know, you can do this and you can't do that. And as far as they were concerned, it was quite out of order for Jesus to be mixing with that sort of person. So it raises a couple of questions, doesn't it, to us today. The first question is the obvious one. What is a sinner? And the second question is, why would I want Jesus to welcome me? Let's think about those two questions. Jesus welcomes sinners. So what is a sinner? Well, for the Pharisees, a sinner was someone who was a bad person. Someone who was worse than they were. Someone who lived an immoral life. Someone they looked down on because they were, of course, so much better in their own eyes. These religious people, these Pharisees. Pharisees were a religious group of Jews. So were the teachers of the law. They're the ones who are muttering and complaining at Jesus. So as far as they were concerned, a sinner is a bad person, and a sinner is always someone who's worse than you are. Someone who lives a bad life and doesn't have the same high moral standing that you might have. Someone who's not living a good life. But the question is, What did Jesus say a sinner was? That's really the question, isn't it? What did Jesus say a sinner was? Well, Jesus tells us three stories. And each of these stories explains to us what a sinner is. First of all, a sinner is someone who's lost. That's what the first story tells us, the story about the sheep. A sinner is someone who is lost. How did the sheep get lost? Well, it wandered away. Sheep have a tendency to do that, to wander off on their own. We can do that, to go off on our own way in life, perhaps trying to find some sort of a meaning in life, some purpose in life, trying to do it our way, to do life in the way that we think it should be done, trying our best perhaps, but wandering in all sorts of directions, trying all sorts of things in life, going this way and going that way. Before long, we discover that we're separated, sometimes from all the things that we once loved. The sheep moves away from the flock and soon gets separated from the place of safety and certainly from the shepherd. According to Jesus, a sinner is someone who, like that sheep, is lost because they've wandered off. The great news is that the shepherd went to great lengths to look for that sheep and to find it and to bring it back. And when it came back, there was great rejoicing. A sinner is someone who has wandered away from the shepherd. And as we sang in that hymn, Jesus is the good shepherd. A sinner is someone who has wandered off and is lost, wandered from the shepherd, from God, from Jesus. And then the second story. A sinner is someone who is separated from their owner. Here the story is slightly different. We're not dealing with an animal. We're not dealing with a living being. We're dealing with a coin, a thing, an object that was lost. But being lost in that sense is not wandering off. It's being separated from your owner. The woman owned those 10 silver coins. They belonged to her, rightfully belonged to her. But now this one coin has got separated from its owner. And we're like that, losing touch with our Creator, becoming separated from God. That's what sin does. That's what a sinner is. A sinner is someone who's separated from God, living as if God is not there, not really giving God much of a thought. That's evidence that we are separated from our Creator. It's true for every one of us. The woman went to great lengths to get that coin back, didn't she? And when she did find it, again, there was great rejoicing. A sinner is someone who is separated from God. So a sinner is someone who is lost, and a sinner is someone who is separated from God. But the third story, the story about the son, a sinner is someone who has turned their back on the Father. The son was lost, but in this case, it's something different again. The sheep can wander off because it's in its nature to wander off. The coin can be separated because of some misfortune, but the son did it on purpose. And that's really us. That's what the Bible says we have done. A deliberate action. Here is this son. He's the younger one, which means that he knows he's not going to inherit the vast proportion of his father's estate. He's only going to get a bit of it. And if he's only going to get a bit of it, he might as well have it now and do what he wants to do with it right now. And so it's quite a deliberate action on his part to willfully walk away from the father and from the father's house. He turned his back one day, as soon as he got the money, he turned his back and he left the house. And as far as he was concerned, he didn't care if he never heard of his father again. As far as he was concerned, this was life for him. Forget about the father. Let's live it our own way. And that's what a sinner is. A sinner is someone who has turned their back on God and is living for themselves, living their own way. Now, you see, when we see a sinner like that, we begin to understand why the Bible says that we're all sinners, Because we've all done that, every one of us. Just simply living your life without thinking of God, just living your life in your own way, just living your life not recognizing every single day that you have a creator who has a charge over you, a creator who has a right to your worship. Well, that's what makes you a sinner. You have wandered away. You've become separated from God. But Jesus is like the shepherd. Jesus is like the woman. And Jesus is like the Father. In every case, looking for that which was lost. So Jesus welcomes sinners. Still need to ask a question, though. Why would you want Jesus to welcome you? You might be thinking that, right? And they say, well, that's all good. I like that. And I'm sure it's helpful for some people. But why would I want Jesus to welcome me? Well, the answer to that is because of who he is. You see, Jesus, who told this story, was here on earth for around 33 years. But that is not where he started his existence. This Jesus has always been God. He has always been God the Son. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is God the Son. He existed from all eternity. He had no beginning. He is eternal. He is God. He shares his divinity with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. This Jesus is God. He came into this world for around 33 years. He was born as a human being because he took on himself a human body. But he is still God. And everything he did when he lived on earth shows us that he is God. Who else can give sight to the blind? Who else can raise the dead? Only God can do these things. Who else can still the storm just by a word and a command to the rain and the wind and the waves? Jesus can do that. Only Jesus. Later on, when he was arrested, the high priest said to him, "Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven." He said, one day you will see me coming, not as apparently a weak human being, but as the King of glory coming in all my splendor. That's the reason why you and I need Jesus to welcome us, because he is God, but also because he is judge. You see, one day, the Bible says, every one of us is going to be judged. Our lives are going to be judged. And who is this judge? Well, when Paul was preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, Paul tells us who the judge will be one day. Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." One day Jesus is going to be your judge and my judge. One day we will stand before Jesus Christ as the judge of everyone in the world. He is that important. He is God, the Son of God. And God the Father has appointed him to be the judge of everyone. Those who are alive right now and those who already died, the living and the dead. Jesus is the judge of everyone. Now, if you knew that this week you were going to appear in court, if you knew that you were going to come up before the judge, then you're going to make sure that you're prepared for that. You're going to make sure that you've got your defense. But more than anything else, you're going to want to hope that that judge will be kind to you. Jesus is the judge, not just of small little offences that we commit in this life, but of our whole life and of the fact that we are lost and sinners. That is why you and I need Jesus to welcome us now, so that we know that we will be right with him on that day when he judges us. That's why it is so important that Jesus welcomes sinners. So how do you get welcomed then? Well, the way to be welcomed by Jesus is to repent. The way to be welcomed by Jesus is to repent. That's what each one of these stories, these parts of the stories, each one of them says that. Jesus says about the sheep, in the same way, there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then about the lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So in both of those parts of the story, Jesus says that the important thing, the thing that causes heaven to rejoice, is when a sinner repents. You say, well, what's that? Well, that's why Jesus told the third part of the story. Because in the third part of the story, we don't get the word repent. In the third part of the story, we are shown what repentance really is. So think about this son. It's a common story, actually, isn't it? The number of children who have been separated because they've left home and they want nothing to do with their parents anymore. And they're living their lives and they sometimes get into a terrible, terrible state because they waste all the money and they are left with nothing. And that was the situation here. This boy spent everything. He squandered it. It was a massive amount of money, but it soon goes. Money does that, doesn't it? It soon goes. He wasn't earning anything. He was just living off what the father had given to him. And he gets to this point where he is at the lowest point in his life. He's in a desperate situation. He's brought very low. Do you know, very often God does that to you and to me. He brings us to a point where we're really low. Because it's only then that we can actually see things clearly. And that's what happened with this boy. That's what repentance is about. The first thing that happened to him is that he came to his senses. You see it there in verse 17. When he came to his senses. In other words, he came to understand the situation as it really was. Like that woman who Andrew Jackson taught that prayer to, Lord, show me myself. He got to the point where he saw himself. He saw what a state his life was in. He saw the reality of what life was as a sinner. And then the next thing that he did is he changed his mind. Until this point, he wasn't going back home. But now when he comes to his senses, he changes his mind and he says, I've got to go back home. There's nowhere else to go. Repentance means coming to your senses and then changing your mind about everything. And it's really hard to do that. How difficult would that have been for this boy, this young man, to admit that he got it wrong? And to change his mind about his father. Up till now, he's only had bad thoughts about his father. But now he's starting to think, and he's changing his mind. Verse 18, he says, I'll set out and go back to my father. Because how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? I'm starving here. So he changes his mind. The next thing that he does is he turns back. And up till now, he's been walking away from the father. He's had his back towards his father, physically to start with, and then metaphorically, he's living his life for himself. But now he's got to turn around. That's what repentance is. It's coming to your senses, it's changing your mind, it's turning back. He turns back to home again. And as he's on his way home, he's reciting what he's going to say, because there's another thing that's happened to him. He realizes that the problem is not the father. The problem is not the world he's living in. The problem is not his friends. The problem is not even the money. The problem is him. And that's repentance. You come to the point where you stop blaming anything and everything else for the bad things in your life, and you start saying, actually, it's me. I'm the one who's wrong. I've got to do something about that. Repentance means admitting that you are wrong. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be your son. I'm happy to be just a servant as long as I can be in the house. And then when he gets home, he determines that he's going to throw himself upon the mercy of his father. He's got nothing else. He can't say to his father, well, here's the money back again. I realize I made a big mistake. I'd like to start again. He can't. He's got nothing. He's coming back in rags. He's got nothing at all except the hope that the father will be merciful to him. The hope that the father might just accept him, because he knows he doesn't deserve to be accepted. That's repentance as well. So you see, Jesus is showing you what repentance is. Come to your senses. Change your mind about God, about yourself. Turn back to God. Admit that you're wrong. And throw yourself on the mercy of the Father. Now what happens? Well, what happens? We see him coming back along the road, don't we? Coming nearer and nearer the house. Surely he must have been more and more anxious. What is going to happen when I actually see my Father? Will he even want to see me? Will I bang on the door and he'll send a servant to say, hey, off you go, you've messed up. I don't want anything to do with you. No. He's walking along the road and he sees the Father running to him. That's the amazing thing. The Father is running to him. And when he gets there, he flings his arms around him and the boy gets a chance to start his little speech. He does admit that he's sinned against heaven and is no longer worthy to be the son, but he doesn't get to finish that little speech because the father is already showing his mercy by telling the servants to go and get robes and rings and sandals and kill a calf and let's have a feast and celebrate because he's back. And that's how God responds whenever any sinner repents. You don't need to have any worries today that God won't accept you. You don't need to have any worries today that you might ask and then God says, well, you're not good enough. Because Jesus welcomes sinners. And that's what happened here. So God calls you, whether you are religious or not religious, to repent and to believe in Jesus. This boy had wandered a long way from the Father's house. He wasn't religious at all. He wasn't there with God, with Jesus. He wasn't worshipping regularly in church. He wasn't praying. He was way off. And some sinners are like that. Some of us were like that before we became Christians. We were a long way from God. We had no real thoughts of God at all. But others of us were religious sinners. I was, many of you here, religious sinners, brought up in the church, coming to church every Sunday, saying your prayers even, reading the Bible, knowing all the answers in the quizzes. Some of us were religious sinners. We were like the older son. And some of you this morning may still be like the older son, a religious sinner. You come to church, you say your prayers, you read your Bible. You know all the right answers. You're living a pretty good life. Everybody thinks you're okay. But you are still separated from the Father. You are still separated from God. You still don't actually know Jesus as your Savior because you're like that older son. Where do you find that older son at the end of the story? Outside. He's not in the house with the Father. He's outside. He's not wanting to go in now. His heart has become so hard. He's a religious sinner. He thinks that he's tried his best. All these years, he says to the Father, I've been slaving for you. I have never once disobeyed your orders. I've lived a good enough life. I've done my best. That's a religious sinner speaking there. That's a religious sinner. I was like that. Some of you are like that still. I do my best. I'm okay. I come to church. What more does God want? The problem is you're still outside. You're as separated from Jesus as that other son was when he went into the far country. And you're like that right now, even in church. And the father comes out and he says to the son, come in, come in. It's right for us to rejoice. And he says, well, you never gave me anything. And the father says, everything that I have is yours. But you've never asked. You've never come near. you don't actually have a relationship with me. The younger son has realized it. You still don't realize it. So God commands all of us to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. He commands us to do exactly what that younger son did. The older son needed to do the same thing. He needed to come to his senses. He needed to change his mind about the Father. He needed to turn back to the Father. He needed to admit that he was wrong. And he needed to throw himself on the mercy of the Father. And the great thing that Jesus says is, whether you are a long, long way from Jesus, or whether you are right in the church, you can repent, because God will give you the strength to do that. And you will be received, you will be welcomed, and there will be great rejoicing, great rejoicing. How can God do this? How can God be merciful? Well, because Jesus died. This same Jesus who told this story died on the cross so that sinners like you, like me, can be forgiven. He died on the cross to take the punishment that we deserve from God so that he can be merciful and gracious and forgive us and welcome us. He pays the price so that we can come back. Where are you today? God commands you too to repent and to believe in Jesus. He welcomes sinners, even religious sinners. Oh Lord, show me myself. Ask God to do that. Oh Lord, show me yourself. Ask him to do that, and he will.